Christian greetings to each one. It truly is a wonderful privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning for worship, looking into His Word, and something we don't want to take for granted ever. We just sang, "For God so loved us." Do you believe that? If you thought about His love this morning, the chorus goes, "Love so unending." If you've been experiencing that love, have you thought about that unending love? How has that affected you? How is it affecting how you live? We're going to look at a number of things this morning, but we'll look at a father's love. I invite you to turn with me to Luke 15 for a message. I titled the message, "Two Lost Sons and a Forgiving Father." Very familiar story. I do want to read it, starting at verse 11 of chapter 15 and read to the end of the chapter. And children, this is a familiar story that you probably remember hearing in Sunday school, so y'all can listen along too. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, "And he said," this is Jesus telling this parable, this story, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said unto him, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The context is very crucial in helping us understand this parable. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, we see who he was talking to. There were two groups of people mentioned in the first two verses. We have the publicans and sinners, who were the lowly of society, the rejected, the outcasts, the tax collectors sinners. Instead of rejecting them, Christ often spent time with them. And we read other accounts where he actually ate with sinners. And in this culture, to eat with someone was a token of acceptance. And I think this is maybe one of the reasons why they were drawn to Jesus, because Jesus accepted them for who they were. It says they drew near unto him for to hear him. Jesus showed love to them when most other people rejected them. So this is important to note as we look farther into the parable. The second group of people, I believe, is who this parable is really directed to. We have the Pharisees, teachers of the law, religious leaders. Matthew 23:28 tells us that outwardly they appear righteous unto men, but within they are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They were always concerned about obeying the law to the T. And throughout Scripture, we find how they were often upset with Jesus and against him, trying to find fault with him. And we have that happening here again. They complained to Jesus. Why? Because he was receiving sinners. He was eating with sinners. They would never do such a thing for fear they would become unclean themselves. From this mindset, they wondered why Jesus would spend time with the unclean people of society. They did not understand his heart, so he proceeded to tell them this story about two sons and a father. In this story, Jesus made, maybe you could say, some worst-case scenarios to draw lessons from. Now, we know this is a story with a deep meaning. That's what parables are, so we are going to look at it that way. I believe Christ chose the details very carefully, and I think sometimes it's easy for us. Maybe it's easy for me. Should look at myself. It's easy for me to almost look at things in Scripture, or I have a tendency to look at it from a 21st century perspective, our culture. And I think to really get the deep meaning of what this story, how this story looked to the Pharisees as Jesus told it, will help us understand it to a greater extent. And I would like to look at what it meant for those in that culture. And I don't profess to know exactly what this all meant, but through the research I did, and I'm hoping those sources are correct, I did find some very fascinating things that I would like to share this morning. We're going to pull out some points as we dig in and try to understand it. And I certainly welcome your input if I say something that is not correct. Number one, an unsurrendered will leads us to make choices that will lead us away from the Father. We have the younger son in this story coming to his father one day and asking for his part of the inheritance. Now, if I understand correctly, this was a very dishonorable thing to do. The inheritance was normally divided up prior to a father's death, but even then, it was under the father's rule until the father was dead, and then the sons had their portion. For this son to ask for the inheritance was basically wishing his father were dead. It was a terrible act of disrespect and dishonor on the father, to the father and the family. In essence, he was saying he wanted his father's things, but he didn't want his father. It seems he was weary of the restraint of his father and wanted independence. He wanted to be his own master. We all have a will that needs to be broken, needs to be surrendered to God. And this is not a once-and-done thing, but a continual choice. Matthew 16:24-25 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. The son thought he was going to save his life by getting what he wanted, by getting his inheritance and living it up. He thought that was the best life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked for it, right? It's one of the lies of the devil. We are fooling ourselves to think that following our own way gives true, lasting fulfillment. And we see in this story how it took him from being possibly a rich man with his inheritance and being brought to the very lowest he could have been taken. The flip side is that when we fully surrender our will to the Father, we will find true, fulfilling life because the Father is the giver of life. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy fullness, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that verse struck me in a new way. If only we would always understand and live in this reality. Where is the path of life found? Where is fullness of joy found? Where are pleasures forevermore? We know that God is the answer, not myself. Number two. Another thing I notice here is the Father's love and mercy is not diminished by our dishonoring choices. We sang, "For God so loved us, He sent the Savior." Love so unending. In the Middle East, a father would have been expected to respond to this type of behavior of his younger son asking for the inheritance, taking it off and wasting it. He would have been expected to drive his son out and beat him. But instead, we see no resistance on the father's part in dividing out this inheritance. We see that the father simply divided out his living. In verse 12, this word living in the Greek means life. What did the inheritance consist of? I don't know for sure. There are varied opinions on this, but it seems like it could have included land, possibly, animals, and other personal things. If it included land, in this culture, people found their own identity in their property, in their land. And so if they lost part of their land, it was almost like losing part of yourself. But we don't know for sure if the land was included in this inheritance. Not sure on how that was back then. This request for this early inheritance and the choices that were made severed the relationship between the son and his father. And I believe probably only deepened it when he left and sold his inheritance. Again, this is a story, so we don't know what all happened to all his belongings, but many believe that for him to go into a far country, he likely exchanged it for money. The father had endured a tremendous loss of honor, as well as the pain of rejected love. Through all of this, we see that the father maintained his love for his son. As I look at myself, my own human tendency would probably be to respond in anger and retaliation and a withdrawal of that affection because of that pain and what has been done to me. That's a human response. But we don't see that happening here with the father. He simply loved in spite of how he was treated. Tremendous picture of our Heavenly Father. To help us understand this setting even more, we need to realize what type of setting this was. It's easy for me to look at this story and think, okay, they had a farm. Out there was the farm. It was a father and two sons living on that farm. And not to remember that things were different back then. They lived in villages. They didn't often live on their farms because it was usually the best of the land, and they didn't want to waste the land and live on the land. So they lived in villages in close proximity to each other. So it's important for us to know that all this took place from a watching community. This type of behavior for the son to do what he did and the father to respond how he did was almost unheard of. But this took place from a watching community of family, relatives, and neighbors. And I believe it was in this context that Jesus told this story. If we go back to the earlier part of the chapter, we have the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I think Jesus also told those stories in this context, because after the lost was found, it says that they invited their neighbors and friends in to have a celebration. Well, we know they didn't have smartphones back then, so I don't think they were living all scattered out, but rather probably in a village where they were close with each other and they invited people in. Everyone knew what others were facing. So imagine the father needing to cope with this dishonor and disrespect from his son while living in a community that likely thought that the father did wrong and how he gave in to the whims of his son. We don't know for sure how he was treated or looked upon, but according to research, that would have been likely. Remember who Jesus was talking to? From the Pharisees' perspective, this type of behavior, I can imagine that maybe they were getting a little agitated right now. So they listened to Jesus telling this story of mercy. But Jesus was trying to show them the character of God and how he relates to sinners. This is not to say that God accepts sin, but to show that God loves the sinner and desires to draw them back in repentance. Yes, I believe God is greatly dishonored when we take our own carnal way, but his love and mercy, I don't believe, is diminished for those that are lost in sin. Otherwise, we would have no hope. It was in love for us, in our sin, that God sent his only son to die for us. So the father in this story is a picture of God and how he relates to the sinner. Let's move on in the story. Number 3, sin always has consequences. Going back to the younger son, he left home with his inheritance, went into a far country, which was probably a Gentile country, and there wasted all that he had with riotous living, it says. And he was left with nothing. Then a famine came, which made his situation even worse. Not only did he lose everything, but likely he lost it to the Gentiles. And he knew what that meant. There would be what is called kizaza, which means a cutting off. He wouldn't be allowed to return and be a part of his family and community again because of his dealings with the Gentiles. This only made his situation worse as he thought about his home community. So he thought. We see he went as low as feeding the pigs and even wishing to eat of their food. Maybe he did, I don't know for sure. But Jesus made a worst case scenario for this culture. He was one who went as low as you could get in society. We know that pigs were an unclean animal. Once he thought he had everything this world could offer. He had his inheritance, and he was on his own, but now he was poorer than he ever was in his life. Sin makes a person destitute, empty, and loaded with guilt. He felt horrible in his situation. He felt hopeless. Sin will take you farther than you will want to go, the song tells us. Is sin worth it? Do we realize what sin does? Do we hate sin? We see that he finally came to the realization of his need. And his mind turned back home. And he thought about the possibility of at least being accepted as a hired man. They were taught that if you violated the community standard, an apology was not sufficient. There needed to be restitution as well. And likely this is why he wanted to be a hired man, so he could pay back the debt. He knew he had failed miserably and would never be worthy to be a part of his family again unless he could recover that lost money somehow. I find this part of the story very interesting. Up until now, it seems like the son sees his failure as only a matter of lost money and a broken law. Aren't we so much like this son at times? We fail to see the actual seriousness of our sins, and we try to do what we can to help ourselves, to save ourselves. We try to earn our salvation and better our lives, better our situation by good works. God's grace and the sacrifice of Jesus would never be needed if we could manage on our own. We can't. The real sin was the broken relationship with his father and all the debauchery that went with living for himself and living in sin. We cannot save ourselves. Number four, let's move on and look at the Father's acceptance and forgiveness. The Father seemed to know that things would not turn out for his son, and that someday he would return home. And I believe he knew how the village people would treat his son if he returned home. And because of his love for him, he thought of a plan to save him. Scriptures tell us that he saw his son coming when he was a great way off. And I think he probably was one who, because of his love for his son, and he knew how his community would probably respond and how they would treat him, I believe he went to that, maybe the roof of his house, and looked daily, looking for his son. He knew that he would be back someday because of the way he was wasting. I believe he was looking for him. Again, I see this as a picture of God looking for those who are lost. There was not only a physical gap that separated the father and the son, but also a spiritual gap. The father, in order to meet his son before he received ill treatment from others in the village, gathered his long robe in his hand, ran through the crowded streets, and out to the edge of the village to meet him. Now, for a middle-aged Eastern patriarch to run in public was unheard of and very humiliating. But we see the father was willing to sacrifice to save his lost son. He ran to his son, and before his son could give his speech, he fell on his neck and kissed him. He showed him grace. He didn't criticize him and chew him out. But notice that the son was not able to finish his speech. In verse 19, he had said that he was going to ask to be one of his father's hired servants. And when he was talking to his father after his father met him, he did not ask for that. He simply says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And this was after his father had come and fell on his neck and kissed him. It seems he had changed his mind about trying to earn his way back, because his father had already accepted him the way he was. And he suddenly realized that he could never save himself to find acceptance. That was not the answer. And he was at his father's mercy, and his father showed him mercy and accepted him. The love of the father moved his heart. And the father asked his servants to bring in the best robe and put it on his son. This was most likely the father's robe, which in essence the father was saying, "You are going to be restored to the family again. I'm not going to make you pay your debt and earn your way back, but I will accept you as you are and cover your nakedness and poverty with my robe and honor." God can pardon anyone. There's no sin too great. The father called for a feast of rejoicing, and the son was made an heir again of their one-third diminished wealth. When we sin, we waste a lot of time and energy that God gave us. And yet, that does not bar us from God. God in his mercy and love is still interested in us and wants to accept us back into his family. Amazing. This is not the end of the story. In fact, because of who Jesus was talking to, he needed to get to the most important part of the story. The other lost son, the elder son, we'll call him. And we also see how the father reached out to him in love and forgiveness. Number 5, the elder brother, a lost, self-righteous son. This parable has taken on a much more deeper meaning for me as I thought about who this elder brother represents. This parable does not only single out wayward sinners, but also has a lot to say to religious people who do everything right. This is very climactical for Jesus' listeners, the Pharisees. This is the part Jesus wanted them to hear. I believe Christ was trying to bring them to a place where they needed to answer for themselves as to who they really were. When there was a feast for the younger son who had shamed his father, wasted his life and inheritance, and came back as an accepted son again, the elder brother exploded. Why? He did not know grace. He knew nothing of love. He knew nothing of forgiveness. In the story of the younger son, grace was offered and accepted. Without the requirements of the law being met. We know that the Pharisees were very, very much law keepers, right? Grace was offered and accepted without the requirements of the law being met. The elder son didn't think there should be any reconciliation without his younger brother paying back his debts. The elder brother self-righteously declared that he had served his father for many years. He had never disobeyed his father's commandments, and yet he was never given a kid to sacrifice and have a feast with his friends. And here his father had used a fatted calf. The elder brother also shamed his father by his response. In spite of this, we see the father reaching out to him in love. He again came out to meet his son, just like he had his other son. He came out to meet him and pled with him to come in. We see the father not only offer grace to the lawbreaker, but now offered it to the law keeper. Religious moralism is a deadly spiritual condition. That term is not original with me. Now, explain what I mean by that. I fear that there are people in our churches, and maybe it's sometimes me, maybe it's sometimes you, who haven't really grasped the cost of their salvation or truly understand what it means to be a Christian. Could it be that we tend to get so caught up with living an upright moral life just because we think that's where acceptance in Christ is found? Can we earn the Father's acceptance through living a religious, moral life? Can works save a person? Turn with me to Ephesians 1. And I would like to read verses 3 to 7. These are beautiful verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What makes us accepted in the beloved? It's his grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We can do nothing to save ourselves or merit acceptance with God. Does that mean that good works do not matter? No. If we are truly changed by the work of Christ, we will want to devote our lives to serving him the rest of our lives, and God wants to see that proof. God wants to see a faith that is alive and working. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. The elder brother did a lot of good things. But I question whether he really knew the Father. I would like for each of us to answer that question personally in a spiritual sense. Do we know the Father? Where do we fit in this parable? When we don't have a proper understanding of who we are and who God is, and His love, mercy, and grace, we will live a lot like the elder brother. Let me point out a number of things in closing for our consideration. Elder brothers think they have a better moral record than others. Elder brothers always think they deserve better and more, and are often angered when they don't receive it. Brothers and sisters, we don't deserve anything, do we? But death. If we go through life thinking we always deserve better, we will have a very unfulfilled life. But if we go through life bearing the cross of Jesus, even when life is rough and hard, and understand that we actually deserve much, much worse, it will make a huge impact on our life of service to Christ. Elder brothers have a hard time forgiving others. It's hard to forgive someone if you feel superior to them. That was the case here. He compared himself to his brother and was saying that he was never that bad. Elder brothers put others down by disgracing their name. We see he did this to his father and also to his brother. He put them down by how he talked about them. Elder brothers tend to be trapped by their own bitterness. There was no joy. He had no joy in seeing his father's joy. Elder brothers often live out of fear, not joy and love. They are often condescending, joyless, condemning, insecure, and angry. Do we find ourselves being a critical person? Maybe we put too much stock in religious moralism and fail to understand that we are sinners in need of grace. When I see how needy I am and in need of God's grace, it will impact how I view others. Am I easily angered by small injustices, whether it be in family life, at work, in church life? Maybe I don't understand how much grace I've been given. Am I lacking joy? Is it possible that I, because of a focus on religious moralism, don't really have a close relationship with God? Joy does not come in living out a certain standard in life. Joy comes through a relationship with the Father. And yes, I believe when we live out his standards of obedience and holiness, that God adds a dimension of joy because he wants us to know that's the right way. Do I struggle to forgive others? Pride. In our own religious moralism, can keep us from seeing how much we need forgiveness. And make it nearly impossible for us to forgive others. And Jesus tells us that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. May God open our eyes to a clear understanding of who we really are and who he is. To understand how in much need of his grace we are, his forgiveness and his mercy. We cannot save ourselves. We are not our own Savior. But in mercy, he continues to reach out to us. What is your response? What is my response day after day? May God continue to open our eyes to a clear understanding of who we are and who God is, so that we can serve him with a devoted heart and humility and love. Let's kneel for prayer.